I'm glad you're here. My name is Josh Baer. I'm the pastor of Cramerton Free Will Baptist Church, Cramerton, North Carolina. Titled today's seminar is Letting Go, Developing a Sending Culture in Your Church. I want to start, though, by talking briefly about me. No, my family, actually. So this is my current family. This is Christy, my wife. This is a recent picture from just a few weeks ago. This is where we stand currently. And so there are my three kids. And I'm starting this because I think it ties in a little bit, helps me think about what we're going to talk about today as well. The three kids there to the right, Christy and I, first of all, we've been married for over 23 years. Met in high school and Bible college, Southeastern, and graduated, served the Lord in Free Will Baptist Ministries all over the place. And she's awesome. She's praying for me right now, so that's a big help. Then I got three kids there, and so to start with the one in the middle there is Meredith. So she is our daughter. She's our firstborn. She was born 21 and a half years ago, and a week from this Saturday, about 1:30 in the afternoon, this guy's walking her down the aisle and giving her off to some punk named Caleb. Locklear, some of you may know him and his family. His dad is Mike. Incidentally, they met at the Nationals, involved in, he was in Truth and Peace, she was on the Yet music team, and their friendship started there. They stayed in contact, and we think this is the Lord's will, and in a week and a half, it is the Lord's will, amen? No turning back. Now, Meredith just finished up her studies at Welch College, and super proud of her. And we're going through a transition in life with her. Jackson, the one in the middle, looks a little bummed right there. Well, he's bummed for two reasons. First of all, they just lost the state championship soccer game. And so I was excited we were just there. We lost to the best team, one of the best teams in the state. We beat the best team in the state the night before to get into the championship. But he's bummed because they lost. And they lost pretty handily. They left it all on the field in the semifinals. That's our excuse. But he's also bummed because it's his last soccer game. And he may or may not play soccer in college. He's considering that, looking at that, depending where he goes and praying about what God has for him. But he's in a transition in life. He's growing up. He's 17 years old. He's about to turn 18 in a couple months. And in May, he's walking across the stage and walking out of our lives is what it feels like, you know, but we're in a transition time. So this is transition time for us. Madison is the 12-year-old that we have there on the end. She was also in the state championship game. She's smiling because it's been a couple hours since they got handily defeated in the state championship game, and she's gotten over it. So Darren's kids were in that. Here's the thing about Madison. I remember with Meredith when she turned 11 years old. It was like a pivotal moment for me because it suddenly hit me that I figured she'll graduate from college and probably, possibly get married when she turns 22. It's happening 6 months earlier than I expected. But I thought when we hit 11, we're like halfway. You know what I mean? And that's kind of surreal when you start thinking about I got less time with them in my house. Of course, 18, they go off to college, but still that family connection changes. And Madison's 12, so she's just past that. And so our last one, we're empty nesters in just a few years. And here's why I say that, because part of me is excited and part of me is sad. And maybe my cousin Neil, you all know him as Uncle Neil, maybe he can give me some counseling on this later. But this is a transition in life that we have to wrestle with. But many of you have already gone through this. Obviously, my parents have gone through this. And so I'm excited because this is what we've planned and prayed for and know that's what's next. But I'm also sad because it's a transition from one thing to another. It's a sad to see people go. It's a sad to see our own kids go. Our daughter's marrying he's a punk. I mean, but he's a Navy punk. How about that? No, he's actually, we're very thrilled with Caleb, godly young man. But he's in Navy. He's going to be in pilot school for the next 2.5 years. They're going to live all over the world for the next 10 years. That's scary, you know? But how do I deal with that? How do I handle this? Well, I deal with it biblically. I think about some things. For instance, Psalm 127:4 says that our kids are like arrows, right? In the hands of a mighty warrior are the children of one's youth. Or Proverbs 22:6, which says, train up a child. The arrows are, we're releasing them, right? Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. That kind of gives an idea that there's a part where you're pouring into them, and then a part where they're living it out apart from you, where you're not their daily guide. So that kind of helps me. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up, like the idea of King James, raise them up. The goal is to raise them up. The goal is for them to mature and to grow up and to find their calling and to get married and to go out and serve Jesus. And so I have to remind myself of that. So when I'm sad, I remind myself of that. That's kind of what I hang on to. I also deal with it philosophically. That may not be the label you put on it when you think philosophically, but all I mean is that there's some anchors and rods like that are kind of foundational elements in my life based on the biblical truths that I just said that I just kind of hang on to and have to remind myself. Sometimes I have to preach to myself. My kids won't stay with me forever. That's just a philosophical truth. That's a reality. So I had our daughter, a friend of hers in seventh grade, his dad saw me, and his daughter graduated a year or two after Meredith from our school, his oldest. And then he's got a 12-year-old as well. And he caught me outside coming out of, we got a Christian school there, and we're talking, and he's like, man, how are you dealing with, his daughter's like 20 years old. He's like, I just don't think I could do it. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you expect? Like, what do we expect? This is what is going to happen. This is what should happen. This is what we've trained them for. This is what we've prepared them for. And so I've got to see the bigger picture that I'm part of their life, and there's an arc and a direction that they're part of. So philosophically, that's how I deal with it. And then practically, we took intentional steps as parents. I know many of you could probably give them, this isn't the seminar, this is the intro to the seminar, but we could give some great advice about how to prepare our kids for the next step. As they get older, we gave them greater privilege. And I told them 100 times, if I've told them once, with great privilege comes great responsibility, you know. And then they still do stupid stuff. As a side note, about a month ago, my 17-year-old son, who a year from now, in a month, is legally able to vote, you know, for our next president. How crazy is that? A month ago, he comes into the downstairs and announces to me and his mom that thinks he's gamed the system, and he's got someone who wants to send him a monthly allowance just because. They reached out to him on social media. They started connecting with them, and he's like, hey, this could happen. And I'm like, Jackson, what are you thinking? You'll really get a kick out of this. It was someone pretending to be a lady who wanted to be his sugar mama, right? By the time he's told this to us, how about this? My wife almost killed him. He almost didn't make it to his 18th birthday. By the time he told this to us, I suddenly realized, Jackson, are you telling this because he's like, look, they're sending me a check for $3,000. I've checked it out. I can't get in trouble. If I deposit a check, it turns out to be bad. So I've got no risk. I've done the research. He did all the research on this. Deposits the check. By the time he talked to us, he already had deposited the check. The next morning, it shows up in his bank account. I don't know. Banks are crazy. They'll put a check in your bank account the next day. You can spend that money. And then the day after that, they tell you, oops, sorry, that ain't your money. So then, of course, they put a hold on his account. They put a hold on all. We just opened his bank account. I'm like, Jackson, we give you this great privilege. You obviously can't handle the responsibility. And so when I called the fraud department at the bank, I had to do that to release our accounts. When I start describing it to her, she's like, oh, yeah, the sugar mama scam. So watch out, my friends. If nothing else today, I have shared with you a warning. Be warned. I didn't really plan to say that, so I'm. Let's hope Jackson never gets a hold of this recording. But my point is, we train them and we give them opportunities to make stupid mistakes because then he learns from it. And thankfully, he did tell us, and then he didn't spend the money because the next morning they reach out, of course, He didn't realize this was going to happen. They're going to be like, well, we're sending you $500 a month, but this first check, I have to send it for $3,000, and you're going to need to send $2,500 of it to my secretary, blah, 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 and all that. Thankfully, he didn't do that. We got all the money back. He learned a lesson. And I remember things like that my dad used to tell me all the time, I'll treat you as old as you act. Well, Jackson acted like about a five-year-old at that point. So I treat him like a five-year-old that moment. No, but we're trying to put them in an environment. Now let's talk about where I am right now. I serve at Cramberton Free Will Baptist Church. We've been around for 76 years. We just celebrated 75 years, a year late because of COVID. And we're a multi-generational church, but we're not. We're a medium church. I've heard Darren use that word. Here's why I thought about this. This is why I thought maybe I could share some insight. I really don't feel like I have much to share. I'm in learning mode. I've been pastor for 6 years. It's my first pastorate. I was an associate pastor in different ministries from 98 until 2015. I'm learning. I sit at seminars like this. I'm soaking it up. I'm taking notes and listening, trying to apply. And then when they invited me to give the seminar, I thought, what in the world do I have to share? I haven't figured anything out yet. But one of the things I thought about, that Cramer and Church, we're not a large church. I came up in some large churches. I was at Gateway Ministry when I was a kid. I was at Hilltop when it was about the size we are now, and Brother Jeff was my youth pastor. But then I ended up at Faith, which is a large church. I'm talking 700 to 900 people, and they got big billboards in their hallways of all the people that have come through their ministry that are out serving the Lord. And a lot of us that pastor medium and small churches think, how could that ever be us? Why should we even try? You know what I mean? What can we do to be part of growing the kingdom? But here's Cramberton Church that runs, we average about 225 people pre-COVID. Right now, we're about 90% of that, you know, the COVID situation. Here's what's interesting about that. We've been that average for about four decades, best I can tell. It's been, now, there are a lot of different people now than have been there all along. People pass away. I used to be the snarky know-it-all associate pastor who had all the answers for all of you lead pastors and be like, well, healthy churches grow and all this. Well, you got to, if you're reaching people, you got to reach people just to maintain. And so there's a big part of that because people die or people, as I found out, get mad at you and leave and things like that. But here we are, church. So that's not a stagnant number. That's a number of people that have come and gone and that have been part of our ministry for various reasons. And through the years, we've sent out. There's several Free Will Baptist missionaries that you may recognize there that are part of our ministry, either our church or our school missions. Matt Price went to our school when he was in elementary school. He's in France right now. Beth Harrell Bass graduated from our school and was part of our church, grew up. Her mom was sitting in our church Sunday. Hope Nason, y'all remember Joel and Hope that started church that's still going up in New England? She was part of our ministry and met Joel when she went off to Bob Jones. Victoria Little in Africa, Amos and Melissa. Myron Scott graduated from our school. I don't know why I even put him on here to claim him because I'm just kidding. He and I were roommates in college. I love Myron. Emily Williams went to our school as a child. Chris Willis just went to Alaska. So we've got that. And then in addition to that, I know many of you have these kind of testimonies. These are people from our church and school that are now pastors, youth pastors, music pastors, Christian school teachers, serving Jesus, building the kingdom, and a church of 225. And so it kind of cascades over time. And a lot of these were before I ever got here. So part of what I'm talking about is bigger than me. But let's talk about the ones who left when I got there. I become pastor and people start leaving the church. Amen. It continues to this day. But some of them, we're actually kind of happy about it. Amos and Melissa. Amos and I served together on staff under Danny Dwyer for 7 years. Before that, Amos had interned for us several summers while he was at Southeastern College, Southeastern Free Will. Before that, he grew up at Cramerton Free Will Baptist Church, Cramerton Christian. His parents are vital, active members today. Melissa graduated from our school. When they got married after college, she was a vital part of our ministry teaching. We loved Amos and Melissa. Amos became one of my best friends in the world. He's still one of my best friends. We grew close. And we knew there was an expiration date on the pastoral tenure of Danny Dwyer, right? I love Brother Danny Dwyer. So I'm saying this respectfully. That kind of came out harsh. Like, we were excited. No. And then I became the pastor. I'm like, what have I done? You know. But we knew. We knew that we were coming up. We knew that he was probably, as it got closer, it was kind of solidifying around the summer of 2015. And guess what happens in the fall of 2014? Amos Dillard comes to me and says, I'm going to go to Irvine, California with Stephen Kimbrell and plant a church. Part of me was excited, but a big part of me was sad. Because we were close, we were friends, he was us, and we had dreamed and talked about what future ministry together would look like, and so that was tough. That was a tough one. They left in 2015. Many of you know they've now moved, even before Irvine Church. It's a healthy church plant there in Irvine, California, but it's not fully self-supporting, and even before it becomes self-supporting, they have launched out Amos and Melissa down to San Diego area. And they're hoping to have their first service the 1st of April. They've already had their first baptism. Amen. So it's amazing what God is doing. Then you got Victoria Little. Victoria spent 2017 to 2019 in Kenya in the backside of nowhere is what I say. I mean, with Eddie and Amanda Simmons. Victoria grew up in our church and school, graduated, went off to Pensacola Christian College, came back desiring to go to missions, but we kind of got used to having her around because the door didn't open immediately. She was looking for a door of opportunity. She considered different locations. Doors kept closing. So guess what she did in the meantime? She got a job as a nurse. The whole reason she went in nursing, she gave an incredible testimony at the National this year. I think it's on recording. You can watch. It was the Monday night youth service where she talks about how and why and how she began living on mission when she got back from a mission trip in like 2008 and then went to Pensacola to get a nursing degree. She don't even like science, but she saw that as an avenue to take the gospel to the nations, right? That's the kind of young person, Victoria. She's amazing. It's little, but now it's Pafil. She's gotten married. But she gets a job. She's working in a local hospital, living on mission, witnessing to people, vital part of our church, influencing our young people. My daughter is one of them. And I'm kind of getting used to that and pretty excited to keep her around. But then the door opened for her to go, and she went and spent a couple months with them. It opened up into a two-year commitment there. And this is when me and one of the guys from our church were able to go. We just landed on that plane, and I'm smiling, but my insides are turning because it was a bumpy ride from Nairobi. And then just this year, Chris and Tana Willis left for Alaska. Chris came to our church in Easter of 2017, four and a half years ago. He shows up for an Easter service. They've been living in the area for a while, kind of looking for a church. They're from Sacramento, California, Capital Free Will Baptist Church. Larry Condit, some of you know that name. He had grown up in that ministry, been saved in that ministry, been called to preach in that ministry. I didn't even know that at the time. Spent almost a decade of his life running from the Lord. Ends up in Gaston County, North Carolina, and walks into our church on an Easter Sunday and starts coming to everything and starts soaking it up and starts doing everything and becomes one of our main Bible teachers in the adult Sunday school class in the auditorium. And he's serving, he's filling. Once I find out he's a preacher, he starts filling the pulpit. He gets ordained, and it's fantastic. And he's an ideal member of our church. And then he says, Josh, I think God wants me to pastor. And that turned into, God, I'll go anywhere. And the pastoring wasn't open up, and it was opening up, but he was going to be bivocational. He's got his master's degree in international tax law and all this kind of stuff. Well, the door opens up for him to plant a church. We thought it was going to be in North Carolina. It ends up being in Alaska. And so this summer, we sent them to Alaska. How about that? So like I said, part of me is excited. It's like my kids. Part of me is excited, but part of me is sad. So how do I deal with this? How do I process this? Well, I'm going to go through that same pattern I went through with my kids, that biblically, philosophically, and practically. So let's back up and punt here for just a second and talk about the title, Letting Go. I've been talking about how hard it is to let go. That's what I've been starting with. It's not easy. Is this okay, this departure? I've got to come to terms with it. I've got to be able to not just be okay with it, if I'm going to have a culture of this and continue the culture that Cramerton Church has had for decades of this, then it's got to be more than just I put up with it. It's got to be something that I'm excited about and I celebrate and I promote and I endorse. And so that's why I want to talk about how I've gotten to that point. But then let's talk about these words. I kind of chose them carefully. There's meaning behind each one. Developing. We are all a work in progress, and that's one of the things I've had to learn as a pastor and even as a human being, is I've spent most of my life with a fixed mentality, thinking that I am who I am and that basically things are always going to be like they are right now. That's a horrible mentality, and it's not true. And a great secular book is Mindset by Carol Dweck, but it talks about a growth mindset, and I think it just goes right with how God made us, that we got to realize we are on an arc, a trajectory, a direction, and that when you start putting things in the right direction and start aligning things and start pushing, that little investments into tomorrow, we're always investing in tomorrow. You're investing in tomorrow's schedule. You're investing, right? You're here because you're investing in tomorrow's church. You're investing in tomorrow's leadership for yourself. You're always developing, always a work in progress, always investing in our future. And you know what it is. What you do today determines who you will be tomorrow. John Spence, life-changing right there. And so I have started seeing my life, my ministry, for more of that big picture view, and realizing that we can make changes that will see small benefits now, but have big payoffs down the future. And so just thinking like that, that developmental mindset, it's not just developing, it's descending. We'll talk about that in a minute, the biblical idea that we're looking beyond ourselves, sending out, taking what we have, releasing it to the kingdom. J.D. Greer, by the way, I meant to say this. Amos tells me in fall of 2014, January of 2015, Pastor Dwyer announced he's going to retire. I get elected pastor in March. Somewhere in there, you know, Amos and Stephen, they're praying about who will go with them. So we've done a great job, home missions department, of encouraging our people to go as a team and to take a whole bunch of people with them. But here's the question. Where do those people come from? They come from our churches. And when you put out the plea for somebody to answer the call and move their family across the country on mission, take a job for the purpose of helping start a church, what kind of people respond to that call? Exactly. Your best people. Your best people. So Amos was doing that. Scott's here. Stephen was his associate pastor. And he took a group from two families, two key families, two important families, on top of Stephen's family, that moved to Irvine, California. Amos was praying about that. Amos was asking about that. And he was upfront about it. He was honorable. But I didn't like it. So he brought me this book, J.D. Greer, Gaining by Losing. To me, it is the definitive work on what we're talking about today. You probably should be listening to the audiobook right now, not to me. But it's fantastic. And he says, I just quoted him just so I could get his quote in there. But these are kind of generic quotes. Our God is a sending God. To follow Jesus is to be sent. And he gives me this book, and I don't read it for like 6 months. Because I was mad at him. Because I didn't want him poaching our people. These are the people I need to build this church, right? And so more about that in a minute. But not just sending, but we're developing a culture. And here's why I say culture. It's not just a strategy, but it's a culture. I come to conferences like this, and I go home with like 15 different strategies. And I want to implement them, and I'll pick off of what I hear Brother Jeff say, or I remember your seminar a year or two ago, or I've heard different ones, and I hear Tom Rainer and all this kind of stuff, and it's like, okay, that sounds great, you know. And there's a whole lot of pastors that come home from conferences and wreck their churches, right? Because you like burn out on it for like a month or two, and then it's gone. But when you change a culture, what is culture? Culture is the atmosphere. Samuel Chan has a good book on church culture, the atmosphere in which the church functions. Funny illustration, I guess. It may not be funny, but maybe you've heard it. The fish and his son were swimming on their way through the ocean one day, and they pass another fish that the dad knows, and the fish says to the dad, "Hey, how's the water today?" And the little fish, it looks up to his dad and says, "Dad, What's water? Water is that culture you don't even, it's that atmosphere, that environment you don't even think about. It's your values, it's what's important to you, it's what you celebrate and honor. And we may not be intentionally thinking about our culture, but we have a culture that we are promoting as pastors and leaders in our church. And so I try to be intentional. And culture eats strategy for lunch. If you develop a strategy that's not in line with your culture and you don't work to get your culture, this is a famous quote by Peter Drucker, you are fighting a losing battle because your culture will. You ever wonder why you present some great idea? Like, you are the pastor, you have the vision from God, and you share it with your people, and everybody should be saying how wonderful and amazing this is, and it just hits like a brick wall, you know, it just falls flat. It's a lot of that is because of the culture that's there, and you're fighting against that. So seeing that bigger picture. And your church, we are a network association of local, independent, autonomous churches. I love that about our denomination. I love that our denomination is not a top-down organization where the head honchos in Nashville tell all of us peons how to do it. I love that what I see from our denominational leaders, starting with Eddie Moody and going down the line with Brother Clint or Brother David Crow, Brother David Brown, you name them all. What I see in our movement right now is a group of servant leaders that are saying, how can we equip you in the church? And how can we be better together doing that? And your individual church is only as healthy as the individuals or families that make up your church, right? Our denomination is only as healthy as the individual churches that make it up. And so this is, how can we accomplish this in our churches, in your church? So, biblically, how do we think about it? A couple things to consider. This is 101 review, because you all know this. The mission is the main thing. In Matthew 20:18, when it says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. You know this. There is, in what I just read, there is one imperative and then three supporting participles. What is the one imperative? Make disciples. That is the imperative. It's confusing because in our English, go sounds like an imperative, but it literally is one of the three supporting participles. So it's literally saying, make disciples as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then the other imperative is, lo, I am with you always. So that's like a great command and reassurance to us. But the mission is the mission. And it starts with a gospel understanding of who we are, and preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, living out the gospel, and realizing that the mission is to take the gospel to the world and to make disciples of all nations. And so that starts with us making disciples right where we are. David Platt said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. Like, there is an urgency about this. There's a command. There's a drive. In October 2018, I preached from this passage and suggested a new scorecard for our people, because we all have these scorecards. And I am sick and tired of people, I'll just, period. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes, right? No, but man, we all come up with scorecards. And we got people in our church whose scorecard is, you know, they haven't missed a service and they're there every time the doors are open and they come, so on, all this stuff. What I get really frustrated with is that we got people who can check all those cool boxes and feel really good about themselves when they lay in their head in the pillow at night, and yet aren't really a disciple that is making other disciples. So I really try to emphasize that. And then I preach through the fruit of the Spirit. Because you know what? We all got lists, but the Bible has some lists for us as believers. And when you start talking about fruit of the Spirit lists, some of the least fruit of the Spirit people I know are some of the most respected leaders in our churches that have the biggest voices in our churches. And I'm tired of that. So I'm a little frustrated today. So how do you combat that? You preach the gospel, you preach the mission, that we are to be on mission. And then we must stay on mission. Revelation 2, 1 through 7 is Jesus' appeal to the church at Ephesus. And what does he say? He says, you got a lot of good things going for you. Talk about having the wrong list. He said, you work hard. How many people want a church that works hard? Me. How many people want a church that's patient? Me. How many people want a church that's got moral purity? Me. How many people want a church that's got doctrinal purity? Amen. Us. Me. How many people want a church that endures in the face of trouble? Check, 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 check. Ephesians had all of that. The Ephesus church had all of that. And Jesus said, I've still got something against you because you left your first love. And so something is missing. And it is easier to leave the mission than to stay on mission. And your first love, when you really get into what, after he gives that whole description, what is that? And a lot of commentators think that it is that evangelistic zeal. It's love for Christ and love for others. It's being on mission and taking the gospel to the world. That when we get away from that and we become self-centered, inward folk, the whole world, Peter Drucker, all these leadership experts, they say the same thing for secular organizations that we know is true for the church. You exist for very long. In fact, Kerry Newhoff says a church plant, maybe 10 years in, or I think if I'm remembering this quote off the top of my head, because this is me off the cuff, throwing something in I didn't have in my notes. But he says, even a church plant that's so outward focused and so mission driven, just a few years in becomes solidified and becomes inward focused and becomes about me and our people and mine. And we have got to continually get back to the standard of being on mission. In the Autopsy of a Dead Church, Tom Rainer, I figure I better quote the premier speaker of our week. It's a great book. Except on the front it says 12 things or signs of a dead church, and inside just looking at the chapter headings, it looks like 10, but who am I to judge? But of those 10, nearly all of them, the problem with these churches, that this is scientific study by people who can't count. No, I'm just kidding. That's horrible. That's horrible. I'm sure there's 12 in there. But the 10 chapters, you read them, nearly all of them have to do with going from an outward focus to an inward focus. And that is a death sentence for our churches. Refusing to look like your community, the budget moving inwardly, the Great Commission becoming the Great Omission, preference-driven church, church rarely praying together, having no clear purpose, obsessed over facilities. What is all that? That's all saying, it's all about us, it's all about me. And that is the wrong attitude for us to have. J.D. Greer said, without the mission, a church is not a church, it's just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out. Yikes. I told you, that book's way better than this seminar. It's really good. Jesus told the church in Ephesus, this is my church, and if you don't get this right, I'll come take your candlestick out. So he basically said the same thing. You're just a bunch of disobedient Christians. You either get this right or stop pretending to be a church. The other biblical thing is the mission is about his kingdom and not our kingdom. Yikes. There's all, basically just put the New Testament as the scriptural support for this, but Acts 13 is one that we could consider. Think about this. When I'm talking about Amos and Melissa and Chris Willis and Victoria Little Pafil now leaving our church to go take the gospel to the world, and then some of our best people considering, and I didn't even mention, we got, for us it's a big senior class. Like I said, we're kind of a medium small church. We've got 6 seniors this year. 4 of them are going to Bible college for sure. The 3 guys are all talking about some form of ministry. And that came about, one's been headed to Southeastern for the last 3 years, Philip Krim. His brother just graduated from there. But then my son and his friend Christian, it was Youth of Flame this summer, and then Truth and Peace, and then the mission trip that Marcos took him to Bakersfield, California. And they all come back saying, man, how am I going to live my life on mission, right? And so now I got these kids who are great. And you know what? I started thinking, you know what wouldn't be a bad idea is if they went to a local college and helped us build a college ministry right here, you know? But that's not going to happen, and I've got to be okay with that, because this isn't about my kingdom. In Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. This is church in Antioch. Do you reckon that Barnabas and Saul were key, helpful members? If you have a rating system for your church members, they are A+. You know what I'm saying? and he sent them out. The Spirit sent them out. When the Spirit called Paul and Barnabas, they went, and the church released them, and the church endorsed them. J.D. Greer, I don't know if I've mentioned his name yet today, he said, "Ministry is a great place for guys with the idol of success to hide, because we can mask our selfish ambition in the cloak of doing great things for God." Ouch. So, it's about building His kingdom, not our kingdom. Let me tell you one way that I've said this even, this is not about people going out. This is about the people going out from our church that didn't go out to start other churches. We're also blessing the churches in our community. You know what I'm saying? Sending them some good members from time to time. It happens to me. And y'all are looking at me with judgment right now because it doesn't happen to any of you. So this is the wrong place for me to say that. But here's what I say. Here's what I say. I have said to our church, I've said it repeatedly now, is that when somebody leaves our church for whatever reason and finds another Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, on-mission church in our community to be a faithful part of, that is not a loss. Because that's not a loss for the kingdom. That's a loss for Josh Bear's kingdom. And I get my feelings hurt, and I'm thinking of people right now, and it's making me sad, right? But that's not a loss for the kingdom. When they leave our church and sit at home and disconnect from God, His Word, and His family, that's a loss. And we ought to pray and plead with them. But when they go elsewhere for whatever reason, and God's ways are higher than ours, sometimes, I mean, we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world, but the kingdom's bigger than us. And to be on mission, listen to and obey God. You know what I see throughout Paul's ministry? What I see in Paul's ministry is he is constantly listening to God and then obeying God. God says to him, in Thessalonians, is this amazing idea when you think about the fact that Paul in the church in Thessalonica, if I'm getting my story straight, was there for like 3 weeks. And then 6 months later, he writes them the first book of Thessalonians, and they're this thriving, amazing church. And one of the last things he says in chapter 5 is, quench not the spirit, despise not the prophesyings. What's he saying? Keep listening to God. Keep listening to God. And you see it in his, he listened to God, he obeyed God. So these are a recurring theme in my ministry the last few years is we need to be on mission. We need to be disciples making disciples. And we need to be listening to and obeying God. And if we will listen to and obey God, do you realize that God's at work? You all realize this, but this is what I'm saying to our church. You realize God's at work in the world? God's working in hearts right now. Maybe it's somewhere you work. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you're going to cross paths with. And if you are listening to God, then He will direct our steps. And sometimes, with Paul's case, sometimes it was suffering that pushed him from one place to another. Sometimes it was a closed door that took him from one place to another. But all along the way, God's putting him in place where he meets a Lydia or he meets a demon-possessed girl or he connects with the people in the synagogue that are ready and willing and ready to start churches and follow Jesus. And so really, to be on mission, we need to listen and obey to God. No, that's the biblical foundation. Philosophically then, based on that, and here's where I got into this and I thought, really, these are biblical principles too, but you understand what I'm saying. Things I keep reminding myself of, just a couple. First of all, we are stewards of God's resources. They are not ours to keep. So I'm part of a much bigger picture here, a much bigger kingdom than mine. We're like the servants in the parable of the talents. And God's not going to be happy if he comes back and we say, "Hey, God, I took the talent you gave me and I hid it. I covered it up." It's like the guy who goes off to the assignment on this job or the military, whatever, and he's afraid because he knows it's going to be a harsh place to be a Christian. And his mom's praying for him, concerned. And a couple months in, she's like, "Son, how are you doing? Are you praying persecuted?" She's like, "How are they treating you as a Christian?" He's like, "Good news. Nobody knows yet." No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that we're living on mission and we're disciples making disciples and we're listening to and obeying God and taking what we've got. Now, that was not with the God's resources. What I'm saying about God's resources is these are His and we're going to be accountable to Him one day. And those resources include our time, but also our church's money and resources. Our church's people, they aren't ours. And so they're gods. And so we need to be mindful of that. I learned this lesson the hard way. So I told you about Amos trying to steal sheep, right? That's what it felt like. One of the ones he went after hard was a young man who had just graduated from college, went to college locally. He grew up in our church and school, went to college locally, engineer, desired to serve the Lord, wanted to serve Jesus. And Amos was pushing him hard. He was in Amos' youth group. And he was applying to jobs all over Irvine, California, trying to get a job. The door kept closing, door kept closing. Outwardly, Pastor Josh is celebrating this, encouraging this, supporting this. Inwardly, I'm saying, Lord, don't let him go. And I remember when I met with him after church, one Wednesday, he was active in our kids' ministry and all this, and he said, you know what, the door just keeps closing, and I've just accepted a job here locally. How can I get more involved in our kids' ministry? And inside, Josh said, yeah. Well, guess what, though? The rest of that, and the rest of the story, is that just within a few months, he joins military reserves, meets a young lady, they start dating, they get married, she's from a different church background than us, they're living in our community, going to another Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, they're actively involved in it, but he's not part of our church anyway. And here's what God taught me, like, don't hang on to something that's not yours anyway. Like, so, and that really, I don't think I did anything publicly. If this is recorded and they hear this, like, this is an admission I've not made out there publicly. Like, I don't know that anything publicly I did tried to divert him away from going to California. But I'm just talking about Josh Bear's heart attitude about it. And that was a pivotal moment for me. And then everybody can do something. Because if we're called to be on mission, everybody can pray. Everybody can fast. On some level, everybody can give. And when you give, you're a partner in the gospel. Everybody can serve in some way. Everybody can do something to go. So practically, how does this look? Our time's almost up. And here's the point of this. You all came for 45 to 50 minutes of practical instruction. And I just gave you a bunch of biblical and philosophical grounding. But that really is, I think, the key of how we think. And if we get our thinking right, then we'll figure out the practical, really. And ultimately, it's going to come down to you praying and fasting about how to implement and how to develop a sending culture in your church. Culturally, practically, your messaging is important. So I say messaging, I almost said preach the gospel. That's what I do. I preach the gospel. I preach to be on mission. If you listen to my sermons for the last 4 years, there's a heavy theme of gospel, being on mission, listening and obeying God. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Somebody said about the time you get tired of hearing yourself saying something important is about the time other people are just beginning to hear it. We've got to be willing to repeat the important stuff. And then provide opportunities, big and small. For us, that looks like local outreaches. We've got a backpack blessing ministry now. We're the poorest school in Gaston County. We give them 100 backpacks full of school supplies. That's just a small. And when we pray over them with the staff. We just did Operation Christmas Child. We sent kids to Bakersfield, California this summer. We did Trunk or Treat. These are all things you do, but giving opportunities, big and small, regular and special. Mission trips. Victoria Little, in her testimony, said it all started. Her mission's desire started on a mission trip that our church took. It wasn't even a teen mission trip. Had teenagers and adults. They went to Mexico. A guy in our church took them down there, and God planted the seeds of worldwide ministry for her. So you just don't know what's going to happen. Support those who go. Our biggest mission support as a church is to those people I showed you on that screen earlier that are from our church, especially the ones like Amos, who up until when he was in Irvine, we were his biggest supporting church. He grew up in our church. He worked in our church. He didn't have a network of churches like some people have. So we supported him heavily. Chris Willis, the same thing. Victoria Little. But put your money, put up or shut up. But also, when our kids have opportunities to go on a mission trip or Truth and Peace or E-Team, or we've had a couple people go with the Southeastern teen mission trips in the past, we try to set aside money to just right up front pay half of that. Pastor Dwyer, when he was there, paid the whole thing. So I've gone backwards in that, but it's because we got more people going, amen? So that gets expensive. But my point is... we want to encourage that and help that and raise big amounts even when our kids or adults go on trips. Celebrate the wins. You get what you honor. People imitate what you celebrate. We got a private Facebook church group. I'm sharing victories all the time on those kind of things, even on a weekly basis. And then get everyone involved. Our time's up. They've got some snacks out there for us. The big idea is that we're called to something bigger than us. We're part of something bigger than us. And if we get that mindset, I think it'll show up in how we talk to our people, how we celebrate our people, and we develop a culture where it becomes natural. Not everybody's going to go. I had two stories to close that I'm not going to share with two guys who are newer, younger believers who are, one of them works for the post office, Jason Hewitt. He works in D.C., flies up to D.C. He was the chief of staff for the chief of something officer. Every day he's doing a here journal. He's in my D group. Amen. When COVID hit, we stopped meeting in person. At some point we figured out, let's just share our here journals with each other every day. He's the one that's maintained it a year and a half later. And now it's gotten to the point where anybody he meets in his travels, he travels all over the country for post office, he works at the post office, he meets them. If there's any spiritual inclination, whether they're a believer or not, hey, can I add you to my list? I send out an encouragement every day. Well, his encouragement is taking a verse of scripture, highlighting, explaining, applying, and responding. He's living on mission. And then this guy got saved 3 years ago in our church, an adult conversion in our church. We've not had that many. Frank, I had a Bible study with him that led to a conversion. He and his wife was, he's in the Naval Reserves. So that's what I'm saying. He's heard for 3 years, live the gospel on mission. You're a disciple who needs to make disciples. He's been part of a D group. He just got deployed for 3 months. He's in Naval Reserves. He got deployed to Mississippi for training. He's with a bunch of 18 to 20-year-olds. And this is what he posted last week. We had a meeting with the chaplain. Turns out the only service are Catholic and Protestant. I was disappointed by this. I was reading some verses that he posted about how God's at work, and the light went off. I started asking around if anyone would have interest in joining me during a Bible study time. He started with, this is 1 week in to him being in Mississippi, this guy who wasn't a believer 3 years ago. He got saved at Christmas time at our Christmas communion service in 2018. He started with one. Now he's got three or four guys already coming to a Bible study. So my point is, man, you start pulling in the same direction, you don't see, it pays off. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mission and word and challenge to us. You've called us to your kingdom builders. You know, this is amazing that you use us. And Lord, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to see how you're at work and how we can be part of it, and help us convey that to our people and create an environment where it's natural and celebrated for people to be on mission and live out the mission in their own lives and in their own workplaces. And then from that, I believe you'll be calling more and more to take the gospel to the world. Use us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.